you. You said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. They came vulnerable. They came innocently. They come trustworthy. And so we are your children, and we come vulnerable. We come innocently, and we come because we can sit on your lap. We can come to you as our friend, our father, our warrior, our good shepherd. So give us ears to hear how we can get closer to you today. In Jesus, it's in your name we say amen. So I'm going to finish the series of running the race, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 again. The title is called Future Rewards, okay? Future Rewards. So it reads this way. In the future, there's laid up for me, or, yeah, for us, you could say, the crown of righteousness. We're going to talk about that, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Crown of righteousness. The scriptures talk about five crowns, and we'll talk about what does that mean. Well, you got the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:24. You got the soul-winning crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You have the crown of righteousness, which we're going to talk about here in Timothy. You got the crown of glory that's given to leaders, shepherds. And you have the crown of life that's given to martyrs. That's found in Revelations 2:20. So, crowns, we'll talk about what does that really mean. But there are rewards that God gives besides salvation. Salvation is a gift. Rewards, storing up treasures in heaven, that's on your own stewardship. And so it tells me in 1 Corinthians 3:11, this is the reference scripture telling us that we can store up gold, silver, and precious stones. He says, for no man can lay a foundation other than what has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation stone. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So you got six types of material there. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. So he's not saying you lose your salvation. He's saying there are rewards. And if you build on Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, it can't burn with the fire. You know, that's hard material. But if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, meaning, you know, you're following the Lord and you're really not giving him your all in all, you're just, you know, trying to skate by, this, that, and the other thing. Yeah, I gave to the Lord, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, okay, but where's your motive? That's the most important part. If your motive is right, to serve the Lord, to please him, and that's what we're here for. We want to serve him, we want to please him, we want to get to know him. The second scripture I want to read concerning rewards, by the way, there is a day when Paul is saying, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge himself will award to me. So there are going to be times when we meet the Lord in heaven, and he's going to award you, and you're going to go through the fire. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten, that's done. But there are stewardships that we want. But then again, I want to share with you the scripture. We're not motivated for rewards. We're motivated out of love. You know, I mean, I do things for my wife so I can get a good dinner. Well, not really. But, you know, you do it because you love the person. And if the dinner comes with it, hey, that's even better. But in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, meaning alive or with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. That's our job. That's what we want. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not for your sins, but for what you've done with your deeds, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But here's the kicker. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So he's saying here, Christ died for our sins and we died with him. We no longer live for ourselves, but the love of God, what God has done for you and me, we say in 1 John, we love because what? He first loved us. If he didn't first love me, there's no way that I'm going to love him. So he initiates it and we respond to it. Some respond more so than others. But I want to know this God because God is love. And I believe we all are searching for that missing ingredient of love. The world is looking for it in all the wrong places. And you never get satisfied with the world's love. It's always more, more, more. But with God's love, you get a peace. You get an assurance. It's beyond natural love. It's a deeper love. And the best love that you could ever have is knowing that you're forgiven, that your sins are forgiven. And when you have that assurance in your heart because you believe in Christ, died on the cross for your sins, you can then forgive others. Some of the reasons why we don't forgive others is because we haven't received forgiveness in ourselves for certain sins. And so it's hard to forgive someone if you never receive forgiveness yourself. But love is the motivation. I'd like to read a quick little story. It goes this way. The Gift of the Magi's short story by O. Henry, published in the New York Sunday World in 1905, and then collected in the Four Millions. The story concerns James and Della Dillingham Young, a young couple who, despite their poverty, individually resolved to give each other an elegant gift on Christmas. So what was the story? Well, it was two people, man and wife, poor as could be. The poor called them poor. That's how poor they were. And so they both wanted to give each other a gift for Christmas. Maybe you've heard of it. Now, she had beautiful long hair, right? Thick, long. She was related to Albo. She's not here, though. You know, she has hair like that. And the husband had a watch, but he didn't have a chain for the watch. And so they were saying, well, what can I get my wife or what can I get my husband? So the husband said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to buy her a set of combs and brushes for her hair. I'll sell my watch, and with that money, I'll buy her a set of combs and brushes. And so his wife, without him knowing, saying, what can I get my husband? He says, I know what. I'm going to get him a chain for his pocket watch, but I got no money. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll get my hair cut and sell my hair. So come Christmas Day, he sees his wife. She comes in. She's got short hair. He's got the combs in his hand. And she comes in with the chain for the watch, and he no longer has a watch. But the greatest love they had was for each other. They sacrificed, and they hugged each other. It wasn't what you could give me. It was the seeing that you sacrificed to love me. And that's what Jesus did for us. It tells me in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Beautiful story. Our ambition is to please the Lord. We're motivated by love, not by rewards. But nevertheless, he's going to give us rewards. There's going to be different assignments in heaven. You won't say, wow, I wish I did more for the Lord, because you won't feel that pain. But some way, somehow, when we first meet the Lord, maybe at that point we'll sense something. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't give us much about that. But it tells me that in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So what is a crown of righteousness? Well, first of all, it's something you don't earn. The crown of righteousness is Jesus Christ himself. You can't earn that as a reward. You receive that as a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, the Father made Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when the Father sees you and you've accepted Christ, he sees his Son in you. He sees forgiveness in you. He sees your sins were paid for in full. So he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So positionally, you have the crown of his righteousness, which is given to you from him to you as a gift. But now there is the practical righteousness that occurs in our experiential walk with God. The scripture tells me this in Revelation 22:11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who's filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, righteousness is a position that God has given us. But faith without works is dead. He said, you know, the devils say they believe in God, but obviously their works doesn't prove they believe in God. So my works prove that I belong to God, not accredited to me for salvation, but it's just an outworking. It's like exhaust that comes out of a car. It's the gasoline that brings the exhaust. It's salvation that brings good works. The salvation is knowing he loves me, he died for me, I want him. It's unconditional love. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. Isn't that beautiful? And he wants us to have all that he is. And that's what the transformation's coming in. But righteousness is something that you don't see much about today. He said in 1 John 3, verse 7 and 8, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So it's very clear. There was a false philosophy going around, antinomianism, where, well, if you're saved, you know, you can go out and do whatever you wanted to do. You know, you're already secure, you got God, and, you know, you can live like the devil. But he is combating that lie, saying, no, he who's righteous is going to practice righteousness. And he who's practicing sin is not from God, but from the devil. So you say, well, when do I draw the line? How far is practicing? When do I come to that point? Only you and God knows that. You know when you're out of order with the Lord, as I do, and if, you know, you want to stay in that state of mind of sinning, well, you know, I would say, hey, you better talk to the Lord about that. Make sure that you are saved, because you don't want to go into eternity. Yeah, I'm all right. Oh, I can sin like the devil. No, not according to the word. So the crown of righteousness is twofold. One, it's your position because of Christ. Hallelujah. You're saved. You're going to heaven. And the other crown of righteousness is when you're walking righteously. And the word says it clearly, right, wrong. Righteously is living the right way. So back to our scripture verse. So in the future, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his coming. So I like this part because it says the Lord, the righteous judge himself, I'm adding that word, but that's what it's implying, will award me. He's not going to send his staff. He's not going to send an angel. Hey, go award John, you know, a crown. But God's promised that he himself is going to come to us when we meet him in heaven. And to me, that's the greatest reward rather than a crown or anything else. It's him telling me, well done, good and faithful servant. Can I get an amen? That is a crown. It's not putting something on your head because the Bible says at the end we all cast it down anyway. It's just symbolism of you serving the Lord from a pure heart, a wanting heart, a heart of love. So when you look at a diamond and someone's getting married, do you equate that love by the size of your diamond? If you do, most of us probably say, we got little love, because the diamonds usually aren't as big as you see on TV. You know, the Hope diamond, you got to carry it around in a splint. You know, that doesn't work that way. We usually get chips, right? We get little ones, but you don't equate the love of that person by the size of the diamond, but by the person who's giving it. You know, it's never the gift. It's the giver that we must always look at and see the person's heart. You love the person, it doesn't matter what they give you. They give you to take out for dinner. Yeah, well, McDonald's, all right. You know, the person is happy about it because they want to be with you. That's the deal. So Jesus said, and I want to hear these words, and that to me is more than the precious stones or whatever else reward. He is my reward. And to hear him say in Matthew 25, his master said to those he's given to according to their ability, some five, some three, some one, stewardship. He says to his master, or the master says to him when he comes back, and he's speaking of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now enter into the joy of the master." Don't you want to hear that? I want to hear that. Well done. Good in what? Faithful. And then he goes on saying, Luke 16, "He who's faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in the very little thing is also unrighteous in much." So, yeah, you could see a leper by his spots. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you're going to be faithful in much. And on the other hand, if you're faithful and not faithful in the little things, why would you give us more? So, man, you can't even handle this. You know, I'm going to give you more. Because when you got more, you have more temptation. So faithfulness is what the Lord is looking for in all of our lives. Be faithful as a father, as a mother. Be faithful as a single person. Your faithfulness is to the Lord. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Your Father who sees it secret, he will reward you. Can I get an amen? And that's who I want to please. You know, we're not in competition with one another. Hey, you got a bigger crown than me, you know, what do you, and I work harder. No, I just do it for the Lord out of love because I know he always rewards me and always affirms, well done, while I'm here on earth. But the day will come and we'll all meet him, wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones, silver and gold. And he'll say those magnificent words, well done. You ran the course. You finished the course. You kept the faith. And now the righteous judge is going to reward you, not only you, but for all who love his appearing. And that's the next point I want to bring upon. He will award you in that day, and not only you or me, he says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I believe today, when we see what's going on, it should rattle you a little bit to say, wow, this is bad. This is nothing like when I was growing up. When I was growing up, you know, you could walk the streets. It was easy. There was no crime. Or if it was, it was small. And you have all of these different agendas that people are trying to perpetrate on children or on your life in the marriage, or as Mike was saying, you know, the wokeism of taking the manhood away from man. Man shouldn't have testosterone in his life. And so now you have, you know, biological men turning into women and winning contests because they got more power in their body. It's just a natural fact. But for the Lord and for us, we are here for the course that he's called us to do, to live as men and women for the glory of God. Jesus said it very distinctly. He said, he who hates his life will find it. So was he talking about some kind of twisted hate, to hate yourself, self-mortification, you cut yourself, you beat, I hate me, I hate me. He's not talking about that. He said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. In the world today, the psychologists say, well, he doesn't love himself enough. He's got to see more love. The problem is he loves himself too much. And he's getting a reputation and his feelings are getting hurt because he hasn't died to self yet. Lord, I want to live for you. You know, my reputation, who cares? You're my reputation. So if you love yourself, you're going to get offended really quick. Now, I'm not talking about injustices that come in your life. I mean, we're all going to feel that pain, no matter how you look at it. However, if you love yourself, you become self-centered, you become selfish, and you become discontented. But when you free yourself from your pride, you free yourself from... I'll give you an example. And this has nothing to do with how you worship. But when I came to the Lord, You know, I was in bondage. I didn't know it was that. You know, forget about hugging. Men hugging men. You know, basically shaking hands at a distance. You know, you just didn't do that. And loving people who weren't like me was not my cup of tea. Birds of a feather flock together. So I went to church, and there were different people who came from different backgrounds. I said, man, I can't gel with these people. You know, they're not from the streets. I was from the streets. Some were good shoes in my eyes. Others were this, and they didn't have what I wanted in a reputation or whatever. But that's when the Lord told me, John, are you doing this for yourself or doing it for me? This is your brother. This is your sister. You love them no matter what you think. You're not better than them. So don't try to make people like you. You love them because I loved you and I forgave you. And that was the beginning. And then I'm in church and people are raising their hands. I came from a Catholic background. So people raise their hand. Oh, the only thing they raise around here is the basket with a long hook on it, you know. But there was people raising their hand. I said, wow, you know. And your first thought is, are they, you know, cults? Are they lunatics? Especially when you come out of Catholicism. But I realized, as Thomas said, they have a freedom that I don't have. They love God in a way that I want to, but I don't have it. I'm too embarrassed, whatever it may be. But little by little, I said, Lord, I want to do that too, not to mimic, but I want it to be the real deal. And the thought came into my head, John, do you love God? Yeah. Well, raise your hands. Get free. Because you're not free enough. I needed to get myself free. And so I would raise my hands, as it's been said, the little crocodile hands. You wouldn't put it way up. You just put it up a little bit. And you begin. But as time went on, I got free. I didn't care what people thought. I was doing it for the Lord. But you see, we're all locked into certain modes of how we do things. Can't we stretch ourselves a little bit? I think we can. My brother Greg, he's been getting stretched all the time with the worship. I tell him, hey, play this song. And all of a sudden, oh, man, I caught him on the spot. But he does it, and he's grown. And I mean, I don't say that as me being, you know, someone who you got to listen to. But it's good when people challenge you. It's good when people challenge you. If they have something, they challenge you. Just take it as from the Lord and just say, okay, I want that. I want that. So I say that to say, if you look to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for the Lord and you serve him, you're not serving yourself, bingo. Your reputation, you're not worried about what people think. Right? Yeah. Amen. So he says, not only to me also, but to all who love his appearing. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So how does that happen? Well, think of a transmitter and a receiver. The receiver has to be on the same frequency as the transmitter. Because the transmitter can be sending out signals for whatever, music, whatever it may be. And the receiver, if it's not on the same frequency, it's happening, but he doesn't hear it. She doesn't hear it. So the frequency has to be adjusted in order to receive what the transmitter. So when we see him, he is the transmitter. We will see him because we'll be able to receive all that he is. Because it's the Holy Spirit is the frequency. You get that? The Holy Spirit is tuned in to God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our power. So when we see him, we will be like him because we have the Holy Spirit in us transforming us. You're not what you were a week ago, a year ago. I think we've all changed a little bit at a time. Our faith has grown somewhat, and we're moving along. So what's going on? What's God's plan for you and me? Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the first thing. Truth. We want truth. And your mind and my mind from day one has always been bombarded with non-truth. And that's what you have today, relativity. Whatever is your truth, that's fine. That's for you. But no, God is truth. Can I get an amen? And his word is truth. And you got to come to that decision where you say, no, no, this is truth, and I'm following it, and the truth will set me free. That's what Jesus said. So he is the transmitter. We are the responders, the receivers. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the same frequency, and we can hear what he's saying to us, teaching us, if you're listening to the Lord. So in verse 3, it says, and everyone who has that hope, that is to see him, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. It's been said by me a million times, you are what you eat. You know, you're looking at hamburgers all day, you start eating them, and then what happens? There goes the hamburger walking down the block, you know. But that's how it is. You are what you eat, and if you eat healthy, you'll be healthy. And so he says everyone who has this hope fixed on him becomes like him, becomes pure. So look at Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Not the preacher, not your friends, not your mother, your father, but he is. Now, all of these extra things are a blessing to keep us on focus, but really it comes down to you and you alone, serving, loving God, wanting to know him more than anything else, and seeing the goodness of Jesus and saying, wow, he did everything perfect. He healed the blind, gave ears to the deaf, the paralyzed, he raised up, the dead, he raised up. Cast out demons, boom, boom. I mean, why wouldn't you want someone like that? I want to hang out with that guy because he's my protector. He's all for good. He's all for love. I want to know this one. And some say, nah, let's get rid of him. But you have that choice and I have that choice. So I want to close pretty much with these thoughts. We're the bride of Christ. Amen? Jesus said the church is the bride of Christ. Revelation, the bride has made herself ready. Matthew 25:6, it tells us, at the midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Of course, that's the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And so when the bridegroom came, the shout went out and the foolish, hey, we don't have oil, we can't meet him. No, it's too late for them. I think it's like that with Noah, you know, hey, get in the ark. If not, it's too late. So they didn't get in to see the bridegroom. And when they went knocking on the door, he said, I don't know you, you know. So apparently, you know, they had to go through whatever it is that they had to go through to get saved. Or maybe, I don't know, the Bible isn't clear like that. But for sure, Jesus didn't know them. So we are the bride of Christ. Now, there's a story. And it's a typology of we being the bride of Christ. The story is with Abraham, the father, sending his servant who has no name, which we would see as the Holy Spirit, to find a bride for his son, which is Jesus Christ, when you use it as typology. So Father Abraham, doesn't it say, no one can come, Jesus said to me, unless the Father draw him. Well, so now he sends out his servant to get this bride, Rebecca. And I want you to follow along with me the story as it ends. So in Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 and 4, Abraham said to his servant, and he never names him, and that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. He said, he will take of mine and disclose to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a name. What do we call him? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Son is Jesus Christ. The Father we know is Jehovah. So the Holy Spirit is almost like a nameless servant. He will come and guide us and teach us all things about Jesus Christ. So Abraham said to the servant, will you go to my country, which is 500 miles away, and to my relatives and take a wife for my son, Isaac. The Holy Spirit is always looking for new brides to come into his kingdom, for Jesus as his son. You and I are the bride of Christ. You've accepted the Lord. Now, I want you to see here the divine appointment that occurred. In chapter 24, again, verses 13 to 20, the servant is now at a well, and he makes this prayer to God the Father. He said, God, if this woman who is to be the wife of Isaac, let her give me a drink of water, and then let her say, do you want me to water your camels too? That's a pretty big request, because I don't know, you try to water one camel, you know, they drink a lot of water. And if he had a few camels, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of work for this woman. That's the kind of woman you want to marry, you know what I mean? But anyway, so he says this. He's standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 14. Now may it be, he's praying to the Lord, that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I'll water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Verse 15. So before he had finished speaking that prayer, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now it tells us in verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And we'll read the rest of the story here, but I just want to point out real quickly, when you come to Christ with your sins, our sins made us non-virgins, so put it that way. We were all polluted, we all had stuff in our life. And when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became his bride and you became a virgin. Pure, just for him. Just like if it was in a marriage, it's exclusive. You can't have other women on the side or other men on the side. It's him and her forever until you meet the Lord. And so when we accepted Christ, he's my husband. And for a man to say that, it was difficult, but I realized it's the love he's talking about. And it's for better if it's worse. Forsaking all others in sickness or in health. Better, richer or poorer. You serve God the same way. Can I get an amen? Because he's your spouse. And you have to see it in that light of commitment. Once you see it in that light, the other stuff starts falling away because you're no longer fighting what the Lord is trying to do in your life. He's trying to free us up to make him number one in our life. So Paul had this issue with this church in Corinthians. And it was starting to go to some idols. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, he says this. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's all it is, the simplicity and the devotion to Christ. He said, I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve and Adam, he's going to deceive you, thinking, there's so much more I have to do. No, just keep it simple. Stay devoted to the Lord. Can I get an amen? And the devil can, you know, he can set up some games that get you so busy that you lose that devotion to the Lord. Fight for that. You can win because Jesus won already, but there is a willingness on our part that we have to have. So the writer injects there that she was beautiful and she was a virgin, and that's how the Lord sees you because of Christ. He sees you beautiful. He sees me beautiful. Just don't look in the mirror. But look the way God sees you. God sees you as beautiful. Can I get an amen? You know, come on. Well, time goes on. You are complete in Christ, whether you're single, married. That's not the, you know, in heaven you don't even get married. I mean, love if you're married. But if you're not, don't feel like, well, I've been gypped. No. God loves you. And in heaven, there's going to be no marriages. Everyone's going to see the Lord as he really is. And you're going to be transformed into his image. It's a beautiful, beautiful goal that he has for us. But he sees you beautiful, and he sees me. So when you start comparing yourself with others, he says you're not wise in Corinthians. Don't compare yourself with others. God sees you as you are, complete. Can I get an amen? Your personality, your looks, the way you are, you can't impress him. Well, I wish I was like him. I wish I was like her. There is a godly jealousy to have. It's good to see, well, here's a woman of God or a man of God, and, you know, I'm not going to undermine what God is doing in my life, but surely I want to grow in my faith like that person. Amen? That's what we want, too. So he said here that she was a virgin and very beautiful. And in verse 17, again, Genesis 24, he said, then the servant ran to meet her, and he said, acts out this prayer that he said, let her ask me for a drink of water and let her feed my camels, give water to my camels. Then the servant ran to meet her as she was coming. Please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand, gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. That's a lot of camels, a lot of work. So now Rebecca, after he introduces himself, she runs back to her house to tell her brothers, I met this guy. He's a relative of ours, and he came from 500 miles to speak to you and speak to me. So I asked myself a question. Are there such things as divine appointments? Lord, if she's the one, may she ask me if she wants to water my camels, or may she give me a drink of water, and boom, God answered, divine appointments. We've all have divine appointments. If you're waiting on the Lord, God's going to put someone in your life. He's got it set up. This was a stacked deck. God knew he wanted this woman to be the wife of Isaac. God knows he wants certain people in your life to be his bride. And you and I have to be sensitive to that particular time that God is orchestrating in your life. You say, well, how did you come to the Lord? Ask yourself that question. Was it someone said something? Someone you observed? Could that have been a divine appointment? Or was it coincidence? I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God has it all under control. And he's put certain people in your life to get you closer to him. And so I have to recognize that. And then upon that, understand that it's not a one-time deal. He'll always work with you, especially to share with someone the good news. God will set up that appointment for you if you're willing to step out in faith. So we're coming to a close here. Now, after she runs back to the house and the servant, remember, he's looking for a bride. It's up to the bride, though, to say, I will go. That's the same thing with you and me. When God calls you, it's up to you to say, I will go. I will follow. She had to go to another land, 500 miles away, in trust, in faith, that this was all in the up and up. Do you see the comparison with you and I? When God is calling you and you start listening to that divine appointment and you believe it's true, you still have a choice. Will you follow him? It's a long journey. 500 miles, it's not going to be easy being a Christian. It's not going to be easy, but you will meet Jesus. You'll meet him personally, but you'll also meet him through the Holy Spirit. So here she is. She runs back to the house. She tells everyone in the house. And finally, they said in verse 57, and they said, Well, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Did you make that decision? Today is the day. Will you go? Will you continue? Or, you know, there are times when we get tired. Yeah. But brothers and sisters, he's taking us to a land in heaven. No comparison. And you know what? I don't like to lose. I lost to the devil many years, as you all did. I don't want to lose to him again now. We're in the race. We want to finish the race. There's things that are going to happen in our lives that we don't like. I understand that. And it's painful, very painful. But nevertheless, I don't want to sell out for a bowl of beans like Esau did. I don't want to sell out and think, well, as the apostles said, some of them were following him. They say, we don't understand this, and they no longer followed him. I don't want to be one of that crew either. I want to be like the 12 who said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Can I get an amen? That's what we want. So anyhow, she went. So now in verses 61 through 67, and that's where we close. Rebekah then arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. Now, I want you to think of the Holy Spirit, you following the Holy Spirit. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, Isaac, which is a typology of Jesus, remember, Isaac was also offered on the altar. It was 3 days that Abraham had to walk the distance. And in Abraham's mind, he was considered dead already because God told him, you know, sacrifice him. So for 3 days, Jesus was dead for 3 days. He went to sacrifice his son, but the angel stopped him and said, there's a ram in the thicket. So he was a type of Jesus dying and being resurrected because Abraham didn't have to kill him. So it tells us here that Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairi. Forgive me for these words, I butcher it. For he was living in the Negev, which is the south. So Isaac went out, listen to this picture here, to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, that is my master. And so she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that had been done. And Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, took her as Rebekah, and she became his wife. Isaac was in the field meditating. He's waiting for his bride. He looks up. Who is that? And starts walking towards that person. The bride sees him. Who is that? That's my master. And she got ready to meet him. And when they got married, he took her into his mother's tent, which consummates. When we meet Jesus, we'll be in his Father's house. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. Isaac is the type here of Jesus who's always praying for us too. As Isaac was meditating, so Jesus is interceding for you and me throughout our life, that none would be lost. But the day is coming, and he's looking for his bride, and that's you and I. He's coming, and he's looking for you and I to meet him and to be looking for him. Remember the scripture I said, that the crown will be given not to me only, but to all those who are looking for his appearance. She was looking for Isaac. She never saw him. You've never seen Jesus. I never seen him. Though we have not seen him, yet we love him. Peter tells us. Is that true? Amen. So we're on the same faith journey as she is. And when she seen him, she said, this is him. This is God. You're going to meet the Lord one day, and so am I. We're on this journey. The servant is teaching us. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is teaching us. He gave her riches, the servant did, just to show that my master is rich. And that's what it is with us too. Our Jesus is rich. He has blessed us with the powers of his spirit. He has blessed us with gifts. He's not cheap. I have to see him and want him and follow him. And so we leave that today. Where are we today? Do you think that maybe it's coincidence that the Lord is just saying to you, it's okay, you could sit, you could worry. Or is he telling you, no, come follow me? I believe he's telling all of us to follow him. So with every head bowed and the worship team comes up, maybe you've already accepted Christ. Has there been divine appointments in your life? Think about that. Check it out. Have you been praying? God is answering your prayers. It's a journey following Jesus. Abraham went to a country he was looking for. If it was his old country, he would have went back. He could go back, but no, he didn't. He was looking for the heavenly kingdom. And I believe that's why you're here and I'm here. No turning back, church. So we're going to sing that song a cappella. And I want you to think about those words. I have decided.